morning when we look at chapter 14, yeah, it is about, starts out with John the Baptist and the reason why he was beheaded. But let's read through verse 12 there. It says, at the time of Herod, the tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work within him. And Herod, who laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herod, his brother Philip's wife, Herodias. Herodias is his brother Philip's wife. Herod had taken his own brother's wife and had basically committed adultery and took his wife, stole his wife away. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful. Do you ever like to be told that you're doing something wrong? And what it does to you, if you've been in that situation for a while and then somebody comes to you and says, no, this is wrong. What you're in is wrong. You knew it was wrong at the beginning, but you've accepted it because everybody else in the world is doing it. Right? Everybody else is aborting. There's folks are aborting babies. That's okay. You know, I know it's wrong, but hey, you know, I'm going to accept it because I don't want to cause waves in the society. Right? People are living together. It's wrong. I'm telling you it's wrong. But we're accepting it. We're accepting it in our midst. Right? We need to be careful that our opinion isn't based on the opinion of man, but it's based on the reality and the truth of God. Right? That we align it here with the Word of God, and we say, this is how we're going to live, no matter how the world's going to tell us. But Herod here was influenced by the world, was influenced by his so-called wife that wasn't really his wife. But he was mad. He said John confronted him with the truth. You know, I was telling the guys, you know, a lot of times when we confront a brother, right? We don't necessarily confront him with the truth. We have a problem. We confront him with, yeah, we know he's doing wrong, but we don't want to offend him. Therefore, we're going to candy coat it and give it to him that way. And he'll accept it, right? But he'll accept at least part of it, maybe, and he'll still love me. He'll still talk to me. We're so afraid that people are going to be offended. We don't tell them the truth. That wasn't Jesus. That wasn't God. You know what God said when Gideon asked him, so why, Lord? Why did you allow the Midianites to oppress him? He said, you know why? Because they didn't obey me. You want favor from the Lord? Obey the Lord. Right? That's what we need to do. We need to obey him. But when we're confronted with our sin, when we're confronted with these things, sometimes we don't like what we hear. And certainly Herod didn't like what John had said to him. And it says in verse 5, although he wanted to put him to death, he feared the multitude because he counted him as a prophet. He even feared those that were around him. Said, well, gee, I can't put him to death. I fear my wife or my so-called wife. I fear her, but I fear the multitude as well. Do we fear God? You know, topic of concern for the church is that we don't fear God as much as we fear the world. Right? Do we fear God? But when Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. That whole pleasing of the flesh. Therefore he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, "Give me John the Baptist's head on the platter." And the king was sorry, nevertheless. He felt the peer pressure, right? He felt the pressures of the promises that he made man. And it said, "Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her." So he sent and had John beheaded in prison, and his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Then the disciples came and took away the body and buried it and went and told Jesus. And so here we have Herod thinking that perhaps that now it's John the Baptist on the rise again, but it's really Jesus, right? And so he's kind of this superstitious kind of guy that thinks that, well, maybe John the Baptist came back from the dead and he's coming back and he's going to haunt me or something, you know. So as he sees this, the neat thing is that when Herod notices Jesus, right, he compares him to John the Baptist. He thinks that perhaps this is the same man. Wouldn't it be nice? I think that should be our goal, right? Is that when somebody sees us, they think, hey, could this be Jesus? Right? And that's what he was kind of doing here, is that Herod was thinking, wow, this John the Baptist was a righteous dude. And they look so similar alike. I want to look like Jesus. I want to have the compassion of Jesus. I want to have the grace and the mercy of Jesus. Right? And I want to be like him. Right? That is our goal, isn't it? To be like him. But when the reason why Herod had imprisoned John was due to the boldness that he had to rebuke him for his sin. He was dead honest with him. He wanted to make sure he understood where he was at, was in sin. And he didn't fear the multitudes. He didn't fear the king. He wanted him to understand what sin was, right? Too many people silent today in the church. We don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Right? Too many people silent about abortion in the church today. Too many people silent about affairs in the church today. Too many people silent about, respect for elders in the church today. You know, with the kids, teaching the kids right from wrong. We're playing so many games with the kids that we're forgetting to teach them the principles of God, and we just have these functions that they go to, and we call them Bible studies and whatnot, and they get there, and they're nothing more than a juice party, right? We want to feed our kids. We want to feed them the Word, right? But why do we do what we do? Do we do it because we're doing it for others, as Herod was? Or are we doing it because it's easy, too? Sometimes we do things because it's easy. As Christians, you know, we do want that rose garden. You know, we do want that easy road. You know, I do. Right? I want it easy. But sometimes it's not, but it doesn't mean that God hasn't called you there because it's not easy. God calls us to difficult places because he's a God that performs the impossibles, right? I mean, we witnessed a guy this weekend, Larry, that pastored at Calvary down in State College. Last year he came to the event and he brought his worship leader, and he had a few guys there with him from the church, and I remember him saying that they were struggling a little bit. They were about 6 years old and they were struggling. This year he came and he didn't have a church because the church fell apart. And what was happening was his leaders were going elsewhere in the country even. They were going to Florida. They were going down south, other places to minister. God was breaking them up, you know. And then there was the other portion that was left, the portion that didn't want to do anything, the portion that just wanted to come to Sunday services. You know, they didn't really want to be Christians. They didn't want to live the Christian life necessarily. They just wanted to make it look like it. You know? And so God's question to us is, why are we doing what we're doing? There's plenty of churches in this town. You want to go to a church, you can find one. At least a building. At least a shell of a church. Right? But why are we doing it? You know? We should be distinct. Right? When we start something, we should be distinct. And, you know, Calvary's distinct because we go line by line, right? We go through the whole Bible. We give the whole counsel of God. If we're not distinct and we lose that distinction, then we should, you know, if we're going to become just like the rest of the bunch of churches out there that have their Sunday services, have their midweek study, and it's just the same old thing over and over again, we're doing a worthless work. And I got better things to do. Right? I want to serve the Lord. I want God to be served in this community with the right people. Right? But a good question for us all to ask is, why are we doing what we're doing? Why'd you come to church today? Why'd you come to church today? You know, when we were driving down there to the retreat, the Lord really put on my heart, Fred, why are you going to this retreat? Why are you doing what you're doing? And that's a good question for us. Why do we take communion? Why do we have agape after communion? Is it a rut? Do we get stuck in it? Right? Why do we do what we do? We got to be careful. Right? Because this isn't about church. This isn't about having church. This is about equipping the saints so they can go out and be saints. Right? So they can go out into the world and be ministers in their calling. Each one of us has a calling. If you don't know your calling, that's because you haven't asked for it. You got to keep asking the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? What's my calling in this life? There's a purpose for each one of us. He wouldn't have created you if he didn't have a purpose for you. Right? And it's not to be a slug on a piece of wood. It's not that. Right? We know that. Right? But Herod here presents to us a question. Why do we do it? Do we do it for others? Do we come to church to see our friends? Is it a social gathering and whatnot? I'm challenging you this morning to think about why you're here. And why you want to be here. Right? Right after that, he says, then the disciples came and took away the body, right? And then in verse 13, it says, when Jesus heard it, when he heard what? When he heard that Herod had this thought of him being John the Baptist, he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. It wasn't that the Lord was scared. This is God. This is God that would know the beginning from the end. So he moves when the Spirit moves him. When the Father says go, he goes. And he moves. It says that he departed from there by boat to a deserted place by himself. But when the multitude heard it, they followed him on foot from the cities. He went to a deserted place. He went to a place that he could hear the Father. Right? I don't know how you guys feel, but there seems to be a lot of racket going on right now. Right? Busyness. You know, our jobs are busy. Our lives are busy. The kids nowadays have a lot of different sporting options. They have a different, there's different things for them to do. And, you know, sometimes we get in the hecticness of life and we have this running around business that we do. And it's, I don't know, I don't remember it as a kid as being this hectic, but maybe I was a kid and I didn't realize how hectic it was for my parents, but it seems hectic today. And the Lord slipped away just to hear his father speak to him. He slipped away to pray to this deserted place, a place where nobody would bother him. And of course, this place where the multitude would find him out, of course, and come and seek him out. And, you know, but I think Jesus went there to hear from the Father, to get the instructions from the Father. And it says, and when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them and healed their sick. He had compassion for them. I think the one thing you can say about Jesus in you know, if you read the Gospels, it's full of him. One of his essence was compassion. He would have compassion not because of their deserving of it, right? We don't deserve God's compassion. Sinners don't deserve God's compassion. They deserve his wrath. Yeah, he gives us the compassion that he has. He pours out his compassion with no judgment. Lord, if I could be that, like that to my kids, you know, if I could see that in myself, you know, and give that compassion to my kids. Me and Karen were talking the other day just about sometimes our reaction to our kids, right? Because sometimes you got to sit down with your spouse and you got to sit down with yourself and say, am I doing this right? Am I really doing this parenting thing the way the Lord would have me? One of the things that we were talking about was how how compassionate I was. No, not really, but sometimes when the kids run up to us, you know, and they've hurt themselves, they just fell down, and you're in the middle of something. What's your reaction? You're like in the middle of something, and you really need to get this done because you need to get it done by a certain time or whatever. And the kid runs up to you and says, I've hurt this, I've hurt that. And our reaction is, oh, come on, get a grip, you know. Suck it up and sit down over there, you know, go back playing or whatever the case may be. But we have a tendency of not having that compassion that we need to. Not to say, honey, let's sit down, let's put a Band-Aid on that and let's pray on that, you know. Ever notice that with your kids when you really, they come up to you and they're hurt and you have that kind of compassion on them and you pray for them, how simple it is to them and how big it is to them. It's simple for us to do. It's huge for them, right? To know that God can heal that, even that little thing in their life. But he's moved. He's moved to compassion in such a way that he heals their sick. Then it was evening. The disciples came to him saying, this is a deserted place and the hour is already late. Send the multitude away that they may go into the villages and buy themselves food. It's sometimes easy when we get in these positions and we look at the situation and we say, this is absolutely impossible. Right? Because at the end of this, in verse 21, we see not only is this a multitude, but it's a huge multitude, right? It's 5,000 men, it says, besides the women and children. So if you add that up, maybe it's anywhere between 15,000, 20,000, right? It's quite the group of people. And they say, no, you know what? This is a deserted place. There's nothing here for them. Send them away. Send them away to the villages where they can feed themselves, right? They said, it's already late, Lord. We don't have time for this. It's, you know, if if we did have the means, how would we ever prepare for this multitude? And sometimes we look at situations like this, don't we? I know I do. I look at situations and say, how is this, Lord? This is absolutely impossible, Lord, for us to be able to do this. And the Lord says, what? You're exactly right. It is impossible. It's impossible for you to do it. He wants us to get that, you know. He wants to really get that sense that there's an impossibility out here that perhaps we can't do, perhaps we can't muster up, you know. And Jesus said to them, they do not need to go away. You give them something to eat. So he was, you know, Jesus comes back after the disciples have said, look, at this is an impossible situation. Send them away. You know, we're out of time. It's at the end of the day. And Jesus says, there's no need to send them away. No need for it. Because you're going to do it. And they must have looked at him a little cross-eyed and said, didn't we just get done saying? Didn't we just get, you know our hearts, Lord, we can't do this. And they said to him, we have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish. And I must think that Jesus might have been thinking, I remember when I was creating this world. And I had nothing. And I spoke it into existence. I didn't have 5 loaves. I didn't have 2 fishes. It was something that I spoke into existence. And I have more with this than I to work with than I did back then. Yeah, I'm only talking about feeding these 5,000 plus, right, and their families. I'm not thinking about creating the whole world. If I had this at the beginning of time, wow. Made it a lot easier. Have something. Got to believe that the Lord might have thought that. But he kind of rebukes them here in verse 16, and gently, of course, and saying, you don't need to do that. You don't need to send them away, but that you're going to do it. And in verse 18, he says what? Bring them here to me. Bring them to me. You're looking at this as if you have to do it. All you have to do is bring them to me. And then he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass. Meaning that they didn't have to do anything either. They just had to sit down. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. He took them in his hands and he looked up. Pastor John at the retreat said the other day, he referred to this actually, which was crazy, right? Because we're studying it this morning. He said, it's the same when Jesus was taught, when this was presented, Jesus was doing this as if he was creating the world. He was doing it in the same way. He was taking them in his hands. And as he broke, things propagated, right? Things happened. They multiplied. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. There's a good example for us to when we find ourselves in these impossible situations that we don't look to ourselves to solve them, but we look towards the God of heaven that can solve them, that can do the things that are impossible, that are humanly impossible. And he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes and looked up to heaven. He blessed and he broke. There was the time in which it was starting the creation process. He broke and gave the loaves of bread to his disciples, and his disciples gave to the multitude. It's amazing, you know, because the next time, verse 20 here, we see, so they all ate and were filled It's hard to believe that you could be filled from five fish and two, or five loaves and two fish, right? I know this weekend, it seemed like I was always full. You know, we're constantly eating. It's always, you get to the end of Saturday and you feel like you can skip the last meal. You know, because you're so full. And it's hard to imagine that five, we had 54 guys there, 56. And it would be hard for us to say that these five loaves and two fishes could have fed them. Yet God did that. He did that with the simplicity of His Word. And He fed them with a few scriptures. A few men that shared. And He fed them. And there was little bits and pieces for everybody, you know? Little bits and pieces for everybody to prick them in a way, to change them into His image. And it says they were filled. The only reason why they wouldn't be filled was because there was people in the multitude that didn't want to be filled. Just this weekend, as we sat there was guys, I guarantee you, within the 54, there was guys there that came for the food. And it wasn't Mark, just to let you know. Though he enjoyed the food and the cookies. But there was guys there that didn't even know the Lord was dishing it out, right? The Lord was providing a miracle. He was providing the food for them. They didn't want it. And I guarantee you, there's some guys that went home from that retreat and they were probably hungry. But there was no sense for them to be hungry. There was plenty of food to eat, right? Spiritual food for sure. And so they all ate and were filled, and they took up 12 baskets full of fragments that remained. There's 12 baskets, one for each disciple. It's amazing. Here's these guys that didn't want nothing to do with the multitude. They wanted to shift the responsibility off into the villages, right? Eh, let them go fend for themselves in these villages. And then Jesus did a miraculous work here. And He fed the 5,000. And He said, look it, guys. Look what's left over. There's 12 baskets. And if I didn't do these impossibilities, there'd be no way that there would be 5 baskets left over. You'd only have the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. But because I was able and willing and wanting to do these miracles, these impossibilities, this is what happens. Right? So when we get stuck in these impossibilities, we should look at this, what the Lord was showing the disciples here, the feeding of the 5,000, and say, wow, maybe if I give this to the Lord, maybe if I allow the Lord to take this impossibility, that when I'm done seeing the Lord work, perhaps there'll be a blessing there for me. You know, it should encourage us to allow the Lord to do the miracles in our lives, to allow Him to do the impossibilities, right? Because He is a God that provides abundantly beyond our what we can think, right? So, you know, when Larry was sharing about the closing of his church in State College, I was kind of saddened at first for him, but I'm not anymore. Because when he was sharing, you know, it's kind of sad, right? You think, oh, that's too bad, you know, a church is closed, right? But to see the Lord's hand in it, how impossible it really was. He shared about how the Lord had showed him a few different places in which to move to in order to continue his ministry. To maybe sit under somebody else and continue to minister to people. If you heard Larry, I think JP could probably attest. He was a great teacher. Right? Great teacher. He could keep you tuned into it, and you wonder, how, what are people wanting today? Right? What are people wanting? Because he's a great line-by-line teacher. So, what are they wanting, right? So as he went through his story and he told us about how the church dissolved over the last year and whatnot, and then the Lord, as he was praying about, well, what's next, the Lord gave him a few different locations, and one happened to be the state of Washington. And of course, you know, it's always the last place that you'd pick to go in order, and then the Lord sends you there, kind of thing, right? It always was like, ah, that's the last place I would go. And then the Lord turns around and shows you that's where you're going. And so he said, well, I live on a cul-de-sac, kind of like what we do, and we don't get a lot of traffic, but the Lord just told me, look, go out front, you know, and put the sign in the ground, and I'll sell your place for you. So he did. He went out there and put the place, put the thing in the ground, and he said his wife gets a call on the phone one evening, and it says, yeah, we'd like to see the place tomorrow morning. And so she got the place all spiffied up. You know, she spent, you know, part of her night spiffying up the place and making sure it was clean. And the lady shows up and walks in and goes like this and walks out. And she was like, what's that all about, Lord? What? She didn't even have an interest in the place. And it wasn't but a little while later that they got another phone call, and it was a Chinese guy. Very broken English, and he wanted to see the place. And so she said, how about today, kind of thing. So he came over to see it, and he loved it. And he went back and talked to whoever, his family or whatever, that was coming from China. They were actually moving over here. Came back later with a wad of money, 10 grand, gave her. Down payment? When does that ever happen? Right, but you see the hand of the Lord in the impossibilities, right? We don't forecast this. We don't say we're going to start a church and it's, we're going to work really dog hard at this for 6 years and then we're going to close it, right? We don't do that, do we? But the Lord knows the beginning from the end, and He does all the impossibilities through that if we trust Him. Lord, how do you move my family? Then the guy showed up. He paid for all the lawyer fees, pretty much, and paid cash for the house. Could you imagine? The Lord's willing to do that for us. He's willing to solve the impossibilities. Lord, you know, I've been struggling in this area. Lord, it seems impossible for me. Impossible. Can't get over the hump. Lord, my finances are in a wreck. It seems impossible to me. How can I ever get to the point of not having debt? I listen to the Dave Ramseys and the different financial ministries that talk about being debt free, but Lord, how can I ever get there? It's an impossibility for you. But the Lord wants to do something wonderful in your life. I guarantee you that. But if you're on the sidelines and you're sitting there and you're not responding to the Lord, you're not giving Him, you're not repenting of your sin, you're not asking Him to do any big things in your life, that you're happy with the small things. You just sit there and be happy with the small things. But I want the Lord to do some big things in my life. This week He did some big things in my life. I want that to be with you too.